Christ. Our sermon this morning comes from our gospel lesson, Luke 16:19-31. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy eyesight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was an 80s punk band, and they're still playing music today. And they have a song that begins like this. And I'm going to have to bleep out one word because it's a curse word, so. But I'll bleep it out. I'll tell you something, baby. That's a fact. Never see a hearse with a luggage rack. All your money, your hard-earned pay, it don't mean beep, babe, at the end of the day. Can't take it with you. Can't take it with you. Can't take it with you when you go. You see, material goods on this side of heaven, where rusts and moths destroy things, cannot be taken with us. Of course, and after our death, our destination is final. And nonetheless, the rich always get a bad rap. Now let's be clear, anyone who is rich, that doesn't mean that you are excluded from the kingdom of God. From our readings this morning, it just says that we will have many troubles that comes with it. And in our modern world, who are the rich? We often think of CEOs of big companies that are rich. But the rich are usually considered those who have more wealth and more power than another group or another person. Could a local boss that has employees be considered rich? Could parents overseeing their children be considered rich? Could the poor in our country who have shelter over their heads, internet, cell phones, big screen TVs, could they be considered rich over people that are living in third world countries? And aren't we to love our neighbors as ourselves? If you're a business owner, have you wielded unjust power over your employees? As a parent, have you treated your children in an unloving way? Have you ever neglected the needs of the poor? Well, we just confessed just a moment ago that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved God with our whole hearts, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. So the answer to all of this is yes. Yes. But in the ancient world, there wasn't much of a middle class. In the ancient world, there was generally rich people and poor people, and a lot more poor people than rich people. And in our gospel lesson this morning, we have a rich ruler who is only looking out for his own welfare, and we have a beggar yearning for life's basic needs. As Luke recorded, "Now therefore there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in the splendor every day. And as we know, the color purple is the color of royalty. And he joyously had no care for the things of God. He was only interested in his own life and in his own way. The rich man was self-sufficient, not trusting in God for the riches of his salvation. In contrast, Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Lazarus, longing for just a morsel, for just a crumb, because he had nothing to eat. He had no health care. He had no doctor to look after him. His health care was provided by volunteers. And those volunteers, well, they're dogs. Dogs that came and licked his wounds, his sores. Lazarus, in contrast, did not rely on his self-sufficiency, but he relied on Yahweh to bring him salvation by trusting in him alone. And furthermore, in our Old Testament reading this morning, like the rich man, he prophesied against Israel for resting on their own self-sufficiency. In context, the Assyrians were threatening Israel to conquer them. And instead of looking to the Lord, they were scheming out of their own self-sufficiency a plan, maybe even making an alliance with Egypt or Babylon for all people. And Amos wrote, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." The prophets reminded Israel that the Assyrians had conquered Calneh, Hamath, and Gath. And the prophet was saying to Israel, "You're next." He reminds them that while they sleep on beds of ivory, lounge on their couches, delight in music, and anoint themselves with fragrant oils and drink their wine, their doom is certain. Amos recorded, "Therefore they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawlers banqueting will pass away." Thanks be to God that he remained faithful to his promise that he would save a remnant out of Israel, according to what he had promised Abraham. However, mankind's greatest enemy is death itself. And in our gospel lesson, we have a clear picture as to what happens to us after death. The bosom of Abraham, a symbol of heaven and hell. We have a rich ruler on one side of the chasm, and we have the beggar Lazarus on the other. And the rich man, why, he lifted his eyes in torment. He cried to Abraham, let Lazarus dip his finger in water and bring it over here so he can cool my tongue. The rich man said that he was in agony because of the heat of the flame. Luke documented, Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over here to there to us. On the other hand, we know that Lazarus was the one that was comforted. Lazarus was the one who trusted in the promises of God. Lazarus saw that what he had wasn't what the world gives. Lazarus saw that eventually he would be with God for eternity. And Paul echoes this in our epistle reading this morning as well. He says to those who are self-sufficient, knowing that these things lead to death, he said, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But to those who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Therefore, we Christians, we're content because God has sent His Holy Comforter, His Holy Spirit, to dwell in you, to comfort you while you face many temptations and trials and persecutions. We were once at enmity with God, separated from Him by sin. But that wall of separation, that great chasm that divided us and kept us from God, it was broken down here on the cross by Christ's merciful death for you. The division has been taken away by the one true mediator between God and man. The wall of separation has been destroyed. You, all other Gentiles and Old Testament believers have been united in Christ. Therefore, let us draw with confidence to the throne room of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, He has conquered sin, death, and the devil for you. That final enemy, death, He conquered by going to the cross and dying being in the tomb for 3 days and then rising again. O death, where art thou sting? After Christ's ascension, those who were in the bosom of Abraham were ushered into heaven itself. And of course, non-believers, where there is darkness and gnashing of teeth and eternal agony. But God's children, their wait was over. And now, anyone who dies, you or I, when we die, we will be immediately ushered into heaven because of what Christ did for us here on Calvary's cross. Not based on anything that we have done, but solely on what Christ has accomplished on the cross for you. It is finished. Those are Jesus' words. It is finished. And you have been promised that you will spend all eternity with Him. Key in on this one word, promised. He has promised it to you. You can rest assured that after you die, God will take you into His arms and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not because of what we've done, but because we trusted in what Christ did on the cross for us. And here, at your baptismal font, usually wood, hay, and stubble floats, but not in your baptism. Your wood, hay, and stubble sank to the bottom of this font to be remembered no more. And as you raised out of the waters of your baptism, all God sees is gold and silver. All God sees is the new creation that He has made you, forgiven and washed. And here, at the altar, there's no crumbs. God's not providing crumbs for you, like Lazarus longed for. Christ promises to be here. Christ promises that He's here right now with us through bread and wine to reassure you that you are His and that you will spend eternity with Him and that He is coming back for you. We're one day closer today than we were yesterday. To close, I would like to give you the ending of the song that I started with. It reads, "There ain't no spending when you're in the grave, even if it's raining $1,000 bills. Can't take it with you, can't take it with you when you're gone. But what you can take with you when you're gone is the promise that Christ died for you and that He loves you. In the name of Jesus, amen." Let's now continue with "Jesus Paid It All."